Well, we're continuing today with our series of sermons from the early chapters of Genesis. And today, chapter 4. Well, last week we were confronted by the account of the fall from God's grace of Adam and Eve and their banishment from the Garden of Eden. While a simple and much loved Bible story, we began to see the ramifications of this particular act for all of mankind, for all of creation. We know that the creation of mankind was the final and ultimate act of God's creation. And we know also that mankind were created in the image of God himself. As we read in chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Men and women created in his own image means that we all carry God's characteristics. And that's how it was when Adam and Eve dwelt together in God's place, the Garden of Eden, with God himself. This was idyllic, the ultimate place to be, as we would say, heaven. We see here God's order of things in the perfect world he created. The man, the woman, and the living creatures. But it didn't stay that way. Also in that garden was a serpent, the devil himself in disguise. And this serpent spoke beguiling words to the woman, asking her, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He tempted her to eat fruit from the tree in the center of the garden that God had forbidden to them. She succumbed, and so did her husband who was there with her. So we see how God's order had been reversed to tempt the couple. The creature tempted the woman who tempted the man. The result, as we read in chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This reversal of God's order of things, this disobedience of the man and woman, their desire to be like God and to know all things, their turning their backs on God, resulted in sin entering the world, affecting us all. The couple's relationship with each other was broken. Their relationship with God was broken, and they were banished from the garden. Immediately, life became very hard for them. Childbirth for the woman became more painful. Working the earth became hard for the man. Now death became an inevitability. And every single person who was ever born was born with this sinfulness. So what was going to happen next? And chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis give us an account of Adam's family. And that's what we're going to explore now. As an overall summary statement, I would say that these chapters reflect the sinking of humanity into sinfulness. And chapter 6, which we're looking at next week, illustrates God's reaction to this. This slide into sinfulness of mankind is shown here in the account of two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and their descendants. Now, before we approach this in detail, I've got a couple of comments to make which you may find helpful in understanding what is being illustrated. Firstly, all biblical accounts are not written in the style of 21st century history. The story as written is not necessarily in chronological order, and many events and people can be left out. What we're reading here is an account of specific people and events to illustrate a much wider reality. In true Old Testament fashion, only sons are mentioned, rarely daughters, with that one exception if you are listening to that reading, Naamah. Also, we have no idea, really, of how many offspring Adam and Eve had. Let's face it, you can have a lot of children in 930 years. Well, we read in our passage, the first two verses. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. These brothers were born after the banishment from Eden. And in just two sentences there, they are taken from babies to adulthood. But it's what happens next that matters. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Very simply, both brothers brought offerings to put before God, who accepted Abel's but was not pleased with Cain's. Cain became angry because his younger brother found favour with God, but he didn't. Abel had offered something special, the tastiest bits of the firstborn of his flock. Cain had brought what should have been the best from his crop, but his offering was perhaps of the worst, maybe swept up from the threshing floor after harvest. The result was a growing anger in Cain against his brother. So God offered him some counseling. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." From Adam and Eve's turning away from God in the garden came Cain's own turning his back on God's instructions with murderous results. In verse 8, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while we were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Did Cain think he could hide his crime? Did he think God would never know? The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And those words of Cain are so well known, perhaps one of the most quoted biblical passages in our language. Like his mother and father before him, he was putting the blame on someone else. Now also, like his parents before him, he was banished. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you were under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Now Cain, a murderer showing no remorse, stands before God and complains, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. It might feel like asking, what's gone wrong with the world? What have we, mankind, done? We are here at just at the first generation after Adam and Eve, and our murder has happened. Why is there so much evil? Well, we just need to look back to see what has gone wrong. When Adam and Eve succumbed to the devil's temptation to turn away from God and live their lives without him, at that point, sin and death and evil took hold in the world. And it didn't just stop there. Sin became normal, and all of Adam's children inherited that desire for sin. In the whatever, zillionth generation, we inherited it too. The story of Cain and Abel just shows that entry of sin in the world was immediate and it was catastrophic. But there is a window open to true life with God for us all. Remember that God provided for Adam and Eve as they left the garden to begin their new life apart from God. And the same for Cain. God promised him protection from those who might want to kill him. Cain might have been banished to wander in the wilderness all his life, but God in his grace and compassion would protect him. Well, the Bible's account now moves on to some time further in the future. Here we see the family of Cain and further generations away from Adam and Eve. And this is illustrative of what would then be spreading across the world as the population of humankind grows and sin spreading with them. Now in verse 47, Cain lay with his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city and he named it after his son Enoch. Cain's wanderings have ended. And here we see him building a city, starting his own family line. Yes, under God's protection, Cain has found a place to settle. He started his own dynasty, which quickly grew. And in the following verses, we see a short genealogy of Cain's family. Let's focus on one of them. His great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. Yes, all those generations in one verse. Look at the interesting activities of this family. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. This genealogy is here in Genesis for a reason. As the human world grew, so did the sophistication of humanity. Here we see farmers, pastoralists, tradesmen, musicians, workers in heavy industry, but this was marred by the growth of bigamous marriages, contrary to God's creative ordinance. Remember? The man said, Now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. But with this expansion of humankind came further evil. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Azela, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Here we have a perfect little word picture of the post-creation human world. The growth of industry, agriculture, arts and music, but bracketed by sin at beginning and at end. This is a true picture of our humanity, our human world today. The chapter concludes back with Adam and Eve. Don't be confused about that. Remember this, the way the Bible moves around, a quick change in time and place. The last two verses, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, here we are introduced to another son of Adam. This is something very special here, as Eve says, God has granted me another child in place of Abel. One thing that is always present when we're reading the Bible is that it is not a random collection of books, but it's a moving story from Genesis to Revelation. This is God's rescue mission, his plan to bring his people back into fellowship with him. A return to the Garden of Eden situation. What we see beginning here is a golden thread running right through the Bible that starts with the birth of Adam's son Seth and ends with Jesus. Just have a quick glance at chapter 5. This is a genealogy of Adam's family starting with Seth. Reading through it boggles the mind at the incredible ages of the men when they die. But bear in mind God's instruction to mankind at the creation. He said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Realistically, I suppose, these long lives enabled the birth of the children needed to fill the earth. If we go down the list from Adam, we see in the third verse that the genealogy starts with Seth. Then, verse 21, we're brought to Enoch hundreds of years later. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch didn't die like everyone else. God took him away. Here we see again the start of this golden thread from Seth through to Enoch. We can pick it up again in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 3. This genealogy of Jesus starts in Luke 3, verse 23. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Then all the way down to its conclusion in verse 37, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. There you have it, the golden thread that starts with Adam and finishes with Jesus. There lies our salvation. Our return to fellowship with God himself and all his people through the sacrificial death of Jesus in our place on the cross. While these chapters of Genesis have shown us why our world is now so screwed up and our society torn asunder, they also point the way to our salvation through Jesus. We have God's promise that when we turn to Jesus, seek his forgiveness for our sins, and make him king of our lives, we can be back in that garden, in God's place, with God's people, with God himself. And remember these words from Revelation 21 and be encouraged. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will be with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. These early chapters of Genesis spell out for us why our world is like it is today. But they also show us, all through the turmoil and upheaval we see in today's world, God in his grace and love has already put his plan for our salvation. And this salvation is, of course, only available to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. We must turn to him, turning our backs on the standards of the world. Seek his forgiveness for our sins and make him Lord of our lives. Only then is God's gift of eternal life with him in his place open to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And while sometimes what we read in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, can be confusing and sometimes very, very misinterpreted, Lord, we thank you indeed for these very, very early chapters in Genesis and for the light they shine on our world and why it is today. And Lord, wherever we look, the Bible points us to Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that we may always see Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And Lord, pray that we might always put him first in our lives and that we might turn to him, put our faith and trust in him, seek forgiveness, and then forever follow him. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.